Well, it's nice to see you all this morning, and it's a breeze blowing up here. I hope it's blowing where you are, too. I won't guarantee it, but it's blowing up here. I'll create a little one in your direction, but it's not the kind that cools you off. So behind me, there's a cooling one for which I'm thankful. And we are about at the end of the week. It's kind of dumb to say it. We have today to go, but we don't have tomorrow. So we thank the Lord for what time He gives us together. And I'll tell you now, and I'll say it this afternoon, I'll probably say it tonight, that we've enjoyed being here very much. And we appreciate the tremendous amount of work that people do to make the camp go and operate well. I have worked on both sides of the platform on that, and I'm keenly aware of all the things that have to be done for an operation to go well and for the people to enjoy it. Sometimes it can go well and the people still don't enjoy it, but I'm keenly aware of all the things that have to go into that, and so I just thank everybody that's put those things into practice for us. I have said several times that I kind of hang around during the day. If there's anything you'd like to discuss or tell me, I can usually be found around here as long as the conveners aren't meeting in this place. So they're not meeting in here, are they?
No.
Yeah, good, good. Because I'll probably sit around here and study and look busy, but I'm always glad to talk and swap ideas and listen, too. I always look busy because if you don't, people think you're a failure. And I'd sooner wait till they found out I was a failure than to start thinking it early, see? So I work to keep them from thinking it early. But I will probably be here, and if anyone has anything they'd like to discuss or tell me, I'm always glad to hear those things. And if it's like the ball scores from yesterday, don't bother, my teams always lose. So we'll let them rest in peace, as the case might be. Now, this afternoon in the seminar or the discussion group or whatever you want to call that thing, I want to talk about the exercise of priesthood. What I'd like to do this afternoon, I'll discuss it for about a half an hour or so, and then we'll open it to questions, and how long we work on depends on how many people ask questions or how many people have comments. It's not just questions, comments, or whatever is on your heart that is close to the subject. That's rather important, to be fairly close to the subject. But we'll work with that this afternoon because we as a body, the whole church will say it in doctrinal creeds, but we as a body of believers in a practical way talk a great deal about the priesthood of believers and those responsibilities. So I thought we'd chat about them together this afternoon. I'm still talking this morning about serving the Lord and His people with the lesser gifts. And I want to read now in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll start at verse 1 and read some distance. 1 Peter 4 at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray again? We would echo the words of these verses by the Apostle and pray, Father, that you'd be given power and glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Pray that you might be glorified in my life and in the lives of all of us who are here this day. We confess, Lord, that in the course of life a lot of things happen that we don't understand. But we pray that we would arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, that we would be prepared to suffer in the flesh and to endure the trials that the flesh brings to us. And even in a passage like this, dear Lord, there are some things kind of beyond our comprehension and out of our grip, but others are very clear to us. And we pray you'd help us to live in the light of the truth that you show us and that we know, and thereby to edify and build the body of Christ and to glorify God. And with these things, we pray we'd have an outreach to the lost always, that they might see the loveliness of Jesus in us and that they might be impressed by the truths of the gospel. So we thank you for a time to think about these things together. We pray your blessing for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm talking about the lesser gifts. And as I've said every day, we don't mean lesser importance. We mean lesser mentioned. I have to stress that because I don't want anybody to think that we're minimizing any of the work that God does for us. And in any congregation that I've ever seen, there are always a certain number of people who sleep part of the time and wake part of the time. And the ones I'm afraid of are the ones who wake up in the middle of a sentence and only hear the last of it and build their conclusions on that particular point. Now, that can be a dangerous thing. So I want you to understand that we're not minimizing any of the gifts or the work of the Spirit of God. We're just saying that some of them are mentioned less often than others are in the context of most of our fellowship. So I talked about the concept of exhortation, and meant by that encouragement and the sharing and building one another in that positive way. And I'm always prone to look around and say, have you sought to encourage anybody in the course of the week as we work together? A lot of people encourage me. And preachers get a lot better attention than a lot of other people do because everybody sees them and they know they have big needs. And so lots of people reach out to encourage me. I thank the Lord for all of those things. But you need to encourage others, too, in a positive sense. Then I talk about giving. You have an opportunity to give when we fellowship with the people who work in the kitchen. That's the kind of, the dining hall. That's a kind of a practical sort of thing. And I emphasize that giving was not just money, but a lot of other things, too. But the sharing of what you have for the enrichment and the strengthening of others. And I talked also about the importance of administration. That might not seem so important right now, but if you run out of gas while driving home, then you'll see how if you'd been a better administrator, your trip would have been more pleasant. So you just never have a situation where a demon jumps on your fender and siphons the gas out of your tank. That just doesn't happen. Men and women, through careless actions in life, run out of gas. And once in a while, it's really not a careless action. A stone hits the gas tank and it leaks out. That happens once every 10,000 years to one person out of 50 million. You may be the guy, but that's the way it goes. And there are other circumstances, too, that happen. Once we thought we knew where there were stations open, and there weren't, and they weren't, and they weren't, and they weren't, we didn't quite run out. We drifted into the last one with a cough and a sputter. But I'm just saying to you, you see, that the concept of administration is very practical, and as you discipline and order things for life day by day, you're better able to be a blessing and a help to others, too. So that if somebody says, will you pass out the hymn books, and you say, I will, you know the hymn books will be passed out. Administrative things. And then yesterday I talked for just a little bit, which may have seemed like a long time, but talked for just a little bit on the gift of helps. The use of your resources in the accomplishment of the works of others, the gift of helps. This morning I want to talk about hospitality after the concept that's seen in 1 Peter 4:9, and I must tell you right away that not all Bible scholars agree that it's a gift. Some people think that hospitality, like other things, is what we call a learned response, and has nothing to do with particular spiritual inclinations. I do not try to resolve that battle. I've put it together with the showing of mercy in Romans 12 and the later hospitality verses in Romans 12. And for myself, I've said, the ability to reach out and to be kind to strangers and others, all of us ought to do it. Like all these other things, all of us ought to do it. But some people are given an amazing gift in the doing of that things, and they become great blessings and examples to all of us. So I've been prone to treat it as a gift, but not everybody does. And I'm not one of those fellows who runs around and fights with the many ignorant people who disagree with me. I just said it to amuse you. I don't mean it for a minute. I've tried to say that there are many things in Scripture that we cannot have any difference of opinion on, like the deity of Christ. But there are a lot of other things in Scripture where there's room for differences of opinion because the Scripture hasn't nailed it down. And we, with our developed ideas and theology, have kind of pinned it up. And so in circumstances like that, charity is the rule you've got to follow. You've got to do it. So if you are one of those who feels it's not a gift but a learned response, then I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to think any less of you. And I hope you won't think less or argue with me. But I've always treated this as a gift. And I'll talk about that in a moment when we define it, but I've always treated it as a gift. And remember, with these other four gifts, the concept is that it isn't just one person in a million that has them, but all of us participate in them to some degree. And then as we participate, it becomes plain that some have greater abilities and some have maybe lesser abilities. But we all participate into them to a degree. So let's get right down to work on it. You know I've got four subjects. I take them in order, 1, 2, 3, 4. When I get through the fourth one, we're done. Pretty much we're done, if I don't think of five stories to tell after it. But pretty much we're done. So first of all, let's define it. We define hospitality as the extension of kindness to those outside an immediate circle. Well, you have to draw an immediate circle pretty small. It can be drawn bigger. But an immediate circle is your family. That's a good place to start with your family. Now, the concept of hospitality is rooted in the word which means being friendly to strangers. And that's why we draw the circle, in a sense, reaching beyond it. There is a sense, of course, in which we'll read in Romans that we're to be hospitable to one another. But you see, we start with a circle which begins in the home. That, I think, is the basic unit of society and the key to most other things. Assemblies with strong families tend to be strong assemblies. Now, you can't generalize this all the time, but it tends to be that way. And assemblies that are made up of retired and elderly single people tend not to be so strong. And the reason for that is there's no self-perpetuation within them, and death kind of weeds it down. So we usually say that the family is a strong block, a central block of society, and within the framework of the family, the husband is supposed to love his wife, no ifs, ands, or buts, like himself. And the children are to honor the parents, and the parents not to provoke the children. So we say that's a minimal unit of society. We shouldn't have to use the word hospitality there, because they are all on common ground, one to another. I'm not going to argue that for more than a half an hour. But they're on common ground one to another, and you shouldn't say, I'm showing hospitality to my wife. Brother, you ought to show her love all the time. And if you show her enough love, she won't need anything else. A little money, maybe. A few of those things in that line in a kind of a general sense. And you shouldn't have to say, we're really being hospitable to our children, unless the rascals have moved away for 50 years, spend all their inheritance and come back like the prodigal. Then you might have to show them something like that. But in a general sense, you are a unit and a core. Sometimes you bite and snap at each other, and once in a while you get a little hostile, because that's the way life kind of is. I'm not given to great outward hostilities. I get mad in my stomach and I keep it there, and that way only I'm angry and nobody else really knows it. There's some advantage to that and some disadvantages. You die of an exploding stomach sometimes, but there are advantages and disadvantages. But we say that hospitality is the showing of kindness to those outside an immediate circle, because in theory, within the immediate circle, total love and appreciation and the joy of Jesus ought to be found there. I'm not going to limit it only to the home. I'm going to tell you that you'll find the book that they have of Mr. Strauch worth reading. I am a printer myself. Would you believe that? I'm the in-house printer. Certainly, I said it. I don't lie normally. But I'm the in-house printer at Biblical Seminary. That's what I do. I print in the house. If they need new telephone pads, I print them up. And so I understand the facts of printing. I understand the page layouts. I understand the photographing, the making of plates, and I understand the making of books. And so I can understand how a little book like Strauch's is $3.98. I can understand it because I print. I can understand it because I print. But a lot of times when you get to the book table and you look at it and you say, $3.98? What's it printed on? Leaves of gold? You know, that's a lot of times. And you miss the value of a thing because you don't know all the technical stuff that goes in the background that makes it up. But you'd find his book worth reading. I don't know that it would say a lot of new things. I kind of read it yesterday standing at the book table. But I plan to buy one, Harold, later on. I plan to buy one. I didn't stain the book, you know. I like to know what they're about before I start talking about them. Don't know if you'd find it terribly new, but you'll find it puts a lot of things into perspective. And you'll also find that his background is singular in some ways. His background has been a little different than mine in this degree. He mentions a number of times when he has seen hospitality fail in his ministry and other areas too. In my own particular life, if anything, people have been overly hospitable to me, personally. But I've seen them sometimes when they were very hospitable to me, but hadn't shown any of that to anybody else round about them for half of a kingdom or so. And so the thrust of hospitality is showing kindness to those outside an immediate circle. And the term, as I mentioned again, is the idea of being friendly to strangers, being helpful to strangers. And by strangers, we mean people who are different from you. The stranger doesn't have to come a long ways. He's outside the circle. Ironically, he might fellowship in the same meeting for 50 years. So he's not a stranger from the grace of God. It isn't that you don't know his name. He's just exterior to your normal circle. And in that sense, strange. I've always said when you go to somebody's home and they say, make yourself at home, 9 people out of 10 don't mean that. 1 person out of 10 does. I am not a fellow who ever takes his shoes off in the house till he goes to bed. My wife will vouch for me on that. It's nice to have your wife around to keep your stories truthful. I might take, well, of course, if I take a bath, you know, but I like my shoes on my feet, and when somebody says, take your shoes off and make yourself at home, I never do that because I don't take them off at home till I get ready to go to bed. I put them on in the morning, I love them, and I wear them. I remember those years when I was a kid where you went barefoot all summer. I hated every day of that and always wished I could have shoes. And so I have them on, and I put them on. But I had a friend, he went to these folks' home, was a nice home, and they said, make yourself at home. And the woman said, yes. She said, if you'd like to take off your shoes and put up your feet, do that. They little accounted with the aromas that came from his socks. And so he did that. He took them at their word. He took off his shoes. He propped up his feet. They later denounced him and a lot of the rest of us, too. Why, he stuck up his feet. And they had an inferior odor to them. I know lots of people's feet. I don't run around smelling people's feet. I just know that it goes that way. So a lot of times people say, make yourself at home. What they really mean is, learn to live like we live and be comfortable. That's what they really mean. And if you're in a very neat house and you want to test them on that, they may never want you back. Take the newspaper and read it like you do at home, a piece at a time. See, don't test anyone. Forgive me. But hospitality is the extension of kindness to those outside the immediate circle. And in that particular case, it is a powerful tool for God. And you'd find Mr. Strauch's book very helpful in reminding you of a number of things, and you'd probably never miss the 398. Well, not more than a week or so. And there's not even a bargain on it. That's the wretchedness of that. But it would remind you of a lot of things. Ruth and I are familiar with a striking case in Georgia again. And you shouldn't, you know, as I said yesterday, you have to be careful in locating things. Sometimes they change. But when we were in Georgia, we met this fellow at Believer's Chapel, Paul Jackson. Met him a good while ago, but the last time I was down there, he had just written the program for the Christmas performance, or whatever they called it. Whatever they called it, I don't remember what it was. But they had something where this kid did that and that kid did that and they sang songs. Well, he had written the whole thing for them. But a few years ago, he was in jail. I mean, really in jail. And some Christian girl in the South just picked his name up and took an interest. She was dying of leukemia and she wrote him letters about the gospel and the Lord. Long story, I'll just tell you that's what she did. He never met her. She died before he got out of prison. But she wrote him letters about the Lord and, among other things, asked him to promise her. She's dying, see? You can get a lot of mileage out of death if you work it right. She asked him if he wouldn't promise her when he got out of prison that he'd look up a gospel church and go to a gospel church. That's how it went, wasn't it? And he got out of prison and was driving through Augusta, Georgia on a Sunday and saw the sign on the road for Believer's Chapel, and he concluded that that's the place where, that he could fulfill part of the promise. So he went up there and discovered that everybody treated him pretty well, but he didn't respond immediately. About a week later, he was saved in Sam Thorpe's home, and he got the trust of the Lord as Savior. But he said this to us. He said, when I came up there, he said, I had this long hair tied with a thing and a bandana around his head, and it's all right if you want to dress that way. I'm not now becoming a social critic. I'm telling you what he said. And wearing jeans that had not had the honor of a washing machine for a long time, and a tattered shirt, he said, I obviously had nothing. And he said, I soon discovered that they didn't want anything out of me either. He said, they just accepted me for whom I was, he said. And in due time, that love led him to Lord Jesus. And I don't know what he's doing today because I'm here and presumably he's there. But when we were there last fall, he was writing the things for the Sunday school and the dramatizations using a talent that probably nobody really thought he had. And, of course, the faith of that young woman writing him was used of God, and the hospitality of the saints, the hospitality of the saints, was used to confirm that and grip him by the Spirit of God to bring him into the kingdom. I know at least a dozen cases like that. Now, I know other cases, too, so you can't prove things by experience but I've known those situations, and probably you have also. But that's what hospitality is. It's the extension of kindness to those outside an immediate circle. And you do have to use good judgment. You don't invite people in and say, we keep the silver under the floorboards. You know, you have to use good judgment. If you've got silver and you keep it under the floorboards, my advice is melt it down and give the money to the Lord. That's my advice. If you use it every day, then good. But if you just keep it under the floorboards, it's only going to pass on to your heirs, and they'll have to pay more taxes on it than it's worth. So free advice on a particular point. But there are some limitations, and there are some acts of reasons, and all of those things. But the idea of an extension of kindness to those outside the immediate circle. Now let's look at some scriptures. That's the second thing we do. We look at some scriptures. I'll mention to you, I won't read them, but I'll mention to you that the Lord predisposes his people towards hospitality, like passages in Matthew 10:42 and Matthew 25:43. He predisposes his people towards hospitality. Passages like Matthew 10:42 and 25:43, when he talks about giving the cup of cold water and the acts of mercy in his name. He's not teaching a full-fledged hospitality course there, but he's predisposing his people, saying, when you do these acts of mercy and kindness in my name, you do them for me and for the blessing of others. We call that a predisposition of hospitality. And although it's not the only point, he also predisposes hospitality in parables like the parable of the Good Samaritan. The willingness of one to show kindness to another outside his circle, like the Samaritan did to the man with fallen victim to thieves and robbers. So we say in a general sense the Lord predisposes his people towards hospitality because he teaches them generosity and he teaches them the sharing of kindness and the giving to others when they have opportunity to do so. You can't give cold water if you don't have cold water. We drove through the Midwest going to California. We're driving through South Dakota, and we didn't stop at the famous Wall drugstore going out, but we stopped on the way back. We are good at those places because we never buy anything. We just stop, that's all. But we were struck by the fact when we read the little article and it said that the business was almost bankrupt and almost closing till it hit the owner that a lot of people going through needed cold water, and he put up a big sign, or his wife put up a big sign, free ice water, see. And the concept of being able to get free water, people got stopping, then they got buying, and it is a massive conglomerate business today. Stop and look and drive. Well, do what you want. Do what you want. But a massive business today. And so the Lord predisposes his people to hospitality by suggesting that when they give a cup of cold water, they do it in his name and for his honor, and by showing how the Samaritan really knew who his neighbor was as he reached out and showed kindness to a Jew, a man outside his circle and hostile to him. I wanted to note more particularly the charge that's given in Romans 12:13 and also in Hebrews 13:2. In Romans 12:13, we were in Romans 12 earlier, but in Romans 12 and 13 is a familiar verse in the passage. The writer has talked previously in verse 10 about being kindly affectioned, and then in verse 11 about not being slothful in business, ties in with the administrative gifts. Then he talks about the importance of rejoicing in hope, ties in with the encouraging gifts. And then he talks in verse 13 about distributing to the things that are needed by the saints and given to hospitality. Given to hospitality, distributing the necessity of the saints looks to the immediate household, I think. Hospitality looks beyond that to the sharing of kindness to those beyond the circle. And the concept of being given to it is that it's something to which you find yourself drawn and to which you can present yourself for some real action. Given to hospitality. I've known brethren who were given to fighting. I've known a couple like that. And I've known some that were given to peacemaking. Given to hospitality is a sense that you feel an implied logic in your mind that you ought to reach out and show kindness to those in a circle beyond yourself. And in Hebrews 13, a really familiar passage in Hebrews 13, the writer talks about strangers, uses the word in which hospitality is really built in the long run. In verse 2, he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The text in your Bible will suggest he's thinking of Genesis 18, may be and may not be, but Genesis 18, where Abraham entertained the Lord. And you'll remember the circumstance that Abraham said to those that came. He said, if you'll stay here, he said, I'll get you a morsel of bread and a little water. You remember that general context? He says, I'll give you a morsel of bread and a little water. But when he spoke to Sarah, he said, go and kill the choice calf. So he said to them, I'll give you a morsel of bread. But when they went in to sit down, he'd fixed a banquet in the style of that time. And, of course, hospitality was one of the required things in the Near East of that day. My friends tell me it still is today, as long as you know who's shooting whom and you're in the right place. I haven't done much investigative of that, but I do know that in that culture, hospitality is a big thing. I have a lot of Syrian friends in the East, Christian friends who've come from Syria and Lebanon and live today in the wilds of New Jersey. Now, there are quite a few of them. The Lord has a nice company of believers there, and we enjoy going up and sharing with them from time to time. I don't speak any Arabic. I just let it drop at that. But we enjoy going up from time to time. And hospitality is a giant thing. You know, if you could have had five dinners, but if you sat in the home of one of these brethren and they offer you not to eat, would be just to say, we don't like you. But if you don't want to eat, you might just as well say it now, we don't like you, and leave. You might just as well. Because to them, see, the showing of kindness is not just smiling and saying, it's nice to see you, brother. It's laying out everything under the sun, including a lot of stuff that the Western tongue, you know, whether you really want grape leaves with crushed ants in them or not, I don't know. Stuff that the Western tongue may not take, but that's part of the course of it. And so Abraham saw them come. I think Abraham understood more about the circumstance than we know today, but spread a banquet before them. So the writer says, be careful to entertain strangers, people outside the circle. Be careful to be good to them, to show kindness to them. Some have entertained angels unawares that way. That's not the only reason for doing it. The reason for doing it is that they're strangers and that they have nothing and no identity in themselves. So you reach out to be kind to strangers. Again, understanding that you don't open the family safe and say, there's where we keep our money. There have to be some good, common sense, practical things that I may touch on in a little bit. But that's an important thing.
Please turn the tape over. This message is continued on the other side.
Now, when I was a little boy, the Depression was big, and lots of people didn't have money, and lots of people didn't have work. I was a little boy, and we lived on a farm outside Pittsburgh. People would wander by and come in and ask if they could get something to eat. My mother fed anybody that asked for food. If he was able to work and wanted to work, she could sure give him a job, but she fed anybody that could ask for food. And we had some strange ones that came by, and I, as a little boy, was always kind of struck by that. I was particularly miffed one day when a fellow came by whose arm was bandaged up, and he looked so destitute, and my mother and grandmother gave him a big meal. His left arm was bandaged up. He said, I really can't do much hard work. And my grandmother said, let me dress your arm. And so she cut these bandages off his arm and patched a fearful amount where there had been a lot of bleeding and wrapped him up again and did all those things. And then he said an awful thing. He said, before the Depression got me, he said, I had a barber shop in Pittsburgh. And he said, I've got a little bag of tools there, and he said, I could cut that little boy's hair. It showed me the fallacy of too much hospitality right on the spot. I hated to have my hair cut like lots of little boys do. I don't know if he did a good, bad job. He did it with one arm, I'll tell you that. But I had to sit in a stool while he ran around my head, snipping and pulling my hair and bobbing my ears and all that kind of stuff. And I remember wishing that he had gone somewhere else. Well, that's a different sort of thing. But hospitality ought to be a volunteer thing along the line of Hebrews 13 and Romans 12. I wanted to mention that in the passages in 1 Timothy 3, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and in Titus 1:8, you can put them together, I suppose, and since my Bible fell open to Titus, that's what I've worked with. But essentially the same thing in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. Hospitality is expected of those who lead, those who are elders, those who are expected of them. Now the bishop, I interpret that equated with the elder, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not a lover of filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. He enjoys good men. He's sober, just, holy, temperate, but a lover of hospitality. He loves to extend out of himself to those beyond the immediate circle. He loves to do it. And in that sense, he ought to be a leader and a teacher. And we might say, well, is it his gift? Right now, we're not talking about, is it his one and only gift? But is it a spirit-given option that he exercises? And the answer is yes. A man who does not love, we'll be real tough on this, fellas, a man who does not love to extend kindness beyond his immediate circle has lost one of the big qualifications for leadership. Because, of course, it's in the extending of that kindness beyond the circle that he learns to enjoy and minister to the needs of others. I wanted to mention a negative example in the way of Scripture back in Luke 7. I won't read it, but the verses are 43 through 50. Verses 43 through 50. Oh, maybe I ought to read it. See, I changed my mind. That's a preacher's privilege, I think. But in Luke 7, at verse 43, the Lord is talking to Simon and to all the people who were gathered in the house on this remarkable occasion with this woman whom he forgave after she poured the oil on him. And so he says to Simon in verse 43, Simon's been critical. He says to Simon, Simon responds to him in verse 43, and he says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most understood will love most. And the Lord said to him, you've rightly said. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed me with her feet, with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this anointment hath anointed my feet with ointment. That's the point of the parable is not, the point of the account is not hospitality, but it's a negative example. He says to Simon, he says, I came here, you didn't greet me, you didn't kiss me, you didn't anoint me, you didn't do anything right for me. And, of course, the point is with regard to forgiveness in the woman, but it's a negative example of hospitality. You didn't do anything right for me. So I just mentioned those things. If you'll read the letter of Philemon, you'll see hospitality in a powerful way. And if you follow Paul through Acts and the people who helped him, you'll see it in a powerful way, too. I'm talking about the gift of hospitality. We define it as the extension of kindness to those outside the immediate circle. And so I've defined it, and I've looked at these scriptures kind of quick-like. Now, some principles. Some principles that apply to it in a general sense and apply to you. First of all, be concerned with mercy. Be concerned with showing a restraint from judgment and a restraint from anger to those outside the bounds of the particular circle. I say that with a kind of a choke. A lot of us don't really understand mercy. It's God's mercy that we are not judged. It's His grace that we're given life. So be concerned with mercy, showing forgiveness, showing acceptance, showing a release from judgment. Be concerned with that. Because you see, hospitality is pinioned on that. It's hard to show kindness to people whom you have judged and condemned. It's hard to do it. I don't know how things will go in your meetings, and I don't make up laws for any other meetings. But we had a watch night service some years ago. Watch night in our assembly is really a watch night. Starts about 6 and goes till milking time. It actually goes till after midnight because if we weren't praying at the turn of the new year, we'd think that was very bad. We pray into the new year. We don't pray from 6 till midnight. We do other things. We eat together, see some dumb film together, sing a little bit together, and a nice time. But a few years ago, just before the prayer part began, about 10:30 or so, a man walked into the assembly. We're out in the country. We're not in the city. We're 5 miles out of town on a big highway. but a man walked in. It's about 5 degrees above zero outside. A man walked in who looked like he might have frozen to death at any moment. He looked in terrible condition. He sat down. A little while later, we all prayed. That is, the assembly prayed as a body. And then after 12 o'clock, we stood at the wall holding hands, singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." See, we've got traditions we will never shake, but that's what we do on New Year's every year. So we did that. And then when that was over, that we'd been in a meeting. You can't do much when you're in a meeting. When that was over, a couple of the brethren immediately went to this man to ask who he was and those other things. If you could have seen him, you would have wondered too. They immediately went to ask and see who he was and that sort of thing. And you don't know whether all these people are genuine or not. You can't be an inspector of things, but he told them a particular account, told them what he was trying to do in his freezing night, get to a place, and he just overbid himself, and he wondered if there was any place he could stay. Wondered if there was any place he could stay. Well, about that time, you remember how some people took in a stranger and he murdered them in the middle of the night. Don't you remember? That happens every day somewhere. Don't you know that? Or they got up in the morning and eaten their cat, like this bird we had here last night. But they did find him a place to stay. Found him something to eat. Found him a little help financially that he could ride the bus. And actually, one of the brethren got him on it the next day. If we give you money in our territory to ride the bus, we will actually get you on the bus and know that you got there. But they found him a place to stay. Found him something to eat. Found him to get on the bus. And a brother who kind of looked, who kind of made it a project, you know, a brother said to me the next week, he said, we may never see him again. But he said when he got on the bus, he said he shook my hand and thanked me and did all those things. And he said, I can only hope that it touched his heart for God and the things we did. I would hope so, too. But I'll tell you, when he walked in the assembly, your first feeling was, we ought to call the police. That's your first, in the building, you know. The building shouldn't be called the assembly, but you all are not critical and you understand the terms. When he walked in the meeting, your first thought was, you ought to call the police. But we were praying, so you don't break a prayer meeting to call a police. And what I'm saying here is that if you are judgmental and don't show mercy, you will rule a lot of people outside the bounds. You'll see people in the meeting that you've never thought of inviting home for dinner because you're sure that they won't like what you eat. So be concerned with mercy. Be concerned with mercy. Secondly, invest yourself in others. That's real investment. Invest yourself in others. That's real investment. Inviting people home isn't the only way to show hospitality, but it is a powerful way to do it. I've just had some wonderful friends at that. Unhappily, Ruth and I travel a lot. We're more the benefactors than we are the givers, but we try to give once in a while, too. So you just kind of say to yourself, it's the Lord's Day, there's going to be somebody at the meeting. If you don't want to call them in advance, there's going to be somebody at the meeting, cook twice as much. If you can't get anybody to come, you can make lunches for your husband the rest of the week, or whatever the case happens to be. We often just don't think of others. That's all. But to invest yourself in others is to give some time, some energy along those particular lines. And you have to recognize that when the body thinks of itself that way, it stimulates its health and spiritual growth and everything else. And I will tell you what is almost a contradiction. If there's somebody that you don't like very much, and there almost always is, then they are strangers. I don't care if you know their names and telephone numbers, and if they sit around and look at you across the room, if you don't like them very much, they are strangers. They're the people you want to show hospitality to. You'd be surprised how nice some people are that you don't think they are, until you get an opportunity to know them. I've had some wonderful experiences of people being nice to me, and I thank God for that. I sat in the house one afternoon, and this fellow said something which I found hard to believe. He said, I didn't really know if I'd like you or not, he said. He said, I know we have to love each other in the Lord, and I know what he's saying. There are brethren here that I love in the Lord, but I wouldn't go fishing with them in a million years. I can just tell that they want to go and eat lunch more than fish. I can just see it right now, see? And he said, I didn't really know if I'd like you or not. Well, that's not new to me. My father wondered about that for years. I didn't feel particularly bad, but he said, no. He said, now that we've had a chance to talk, he said, I think you're at least a pretty decent kind of guy. And I said, well, when you count your spoons when I've left, you'll wonder again. I wouldn't steal a spoon, even though at dessert they said, keep your fork. I wouldn't steal a spoon. I can be trusted with the silverware. I knew they didn't really want me to take it. You understand how it goes. Invest yourself in others. In the third place, be cheerful in sharing. Be cheerful in sharing. Occasionally, it's been my experience to be in a home where they agreed to take you, then something went wrong, you know. You just kind of look like, where did we get this extra mouth? And a big one at that. Where did we get it? Be cheerful in sharing. I've told a lot of times about the folks that I had dinner with on a Sunday who hadn't spoken to each other for 3 days, and they weren't going to stop now. They were both awfully nice to me, but they weren't speaking to each other. And that's the way it went. Through dinner, he would talk to me, she would talk to me, I would talk to him, I would talk to her. They would not say one word to each other. After a while, I began to feel like, I can't tell you what I began to feel like. I walked all afternoon, I'll tell you that. That didn't help. When I came back before the evening service, they still weren't talking. They got over it eventually. They're still living together today, 26 or 7 years later. And they even talk to each other once. So at least they let the Lord rule in some aspect. But be cheerful. And in the fourth place, let God handle the return. You don't look down and say, I'm being hospitable to these people because I want them to like and come to the assembly. Let God handle that, huh? Well, I'd like them to come to the meeting, too. I'd like to make lifetime friends out of them. But you never can tell. A lot of things enter in. That's not why I want to show kindness to people. I want to show kindness to people because Jesus has shown it to me. And then he has the fortitude to say to me, you show it to others. So I want to show kindness as an act of obedience, not as an incentive to gain. And, of course, you will gain a lot of times, but you'll let the outcome with God. You'll let the outcome with God. I have some beehives, and I get a lot of honey every year. And sometimes when I'm invited and I go someplace, I'll bring honey with me, and I'll hand my hostess a bottle of honey. Well, I had some honey a couple years ago. Honey is honey. I love honey. I had some that was as black as night, and I was giving it out freely to people. And my wife said to me one day, she said, have you tasted any of this honey? No, not particularly. We've got lots of honey. We've got gallons of honey, so not particularly. She said, you ought to taste this. Well, obviously, the bees that made that honey had gotten into some of these hedges and bushes. It was so strong, it almost would have, you would have thought it was moonshine slightly liquefied. I'm not sure that you would know what moonshine tastes like, but anyhow, it was strong and bitter when you put it in your mouth instead of, you made a puckering sound. And I thought of all the people I'd given that honey to. And I said to myself, I can see them now. They'd say, we gave him dinner and he gave us this honey. But you leave the results to God. See, hospitality is a means of showing the love of Jesus, not gaining things for yourself. And I'm convinced that when an assembly is marked by great hospitality, the demonstration of Jesus' love will touch others in a way that no amount of preaching will do it. I'm convinced of that. But I also know there will be some people that aren't touched. And so you leave the results to God. But what you do is you look up and say, Lord, I am willing to be obedient and to extend kindness to those beyond the circle. And if you'll forgive me for going back, if you won't, I'm going to do it anyhow. I'll just tell you, see, that in the framework of an assembly, there always, if there are more than two families in it, there's always a tendency for little cliques to develop. They're not always bad, but there's a tendency for them to develop. The way to beat that down is by being hospitable to everybody. And not just a select group that you always entertain, always work with. How do you do it, then? How do you do it? Well, you read Strauch's book. That would be a big help. How do you do it? I'll mention, this is my last emphasis. I'll mention two or three things. First of all, you just open your heart and all that you have to others. I know that's general. Forgive me. But you open your heart and all that you have to others. Look around your fellowship at any time and see the people of God. Ask yourself how much you know about this one, how much you know about that one. How long has it been since you've personally befriended this one, that you've shown an act of kindness to that one? And see where it is that you can do that. You open your heart and your things to the people of God. Now, we almost always do it when there's a great need. Almost always do it in a situation like that. I was delighted at the love that was shown quickly. But you know, we shouldn't have to wait for the emergencies. Our hearts and things should be open long before the emergency comes. Secondly, give of yourself to others. I talked about giving and helping the other day. I won't go back to those things. But give of yourself to others. Look out for those that are strange, those that are outside the immediate circle, and see what of yourself you can share. I don't know how much time anybody has, but maybe you can invite that person to go fishing. Maybe you can invite that woman to go shopping. Maybe you can do any number of things that show yourself friendly to the individuals that have needs. But you'll discover, folks, if you don't think about it, it doesn't happen accidentally. Somehow you have to take it into account and make it part of a planned program of life. And finally, in this how you do it business, you think of how you'd like to be treated and you treat others that way. It's like the golden rule, which I think is not lost as long as you don't try to get saved that way. We get saved through faith in Jesus. You just look around and say, how would I like to be treated? Now, we discovered a while ago that some people had thought that our meeting was not friendly. Of course, we'd been there for years. We have a certainly friendly dots. And I discovered, or we discovered, or somebody discovered, that was pretty much true. You've been there 30 years, everybody loved you. But if you just came last week, you might die in your chair before anybody would say anything. I remember when Ruth and I began sitting in different places in the meetings. You know, we always sat in the same place, like you do here, like I do here. But we decided to sit in different places in the assembly, and suddenly we got meeting people in the assembly we didn't even know they were there. And we're not a big meeting. Also, we got the strange looks of people who said, they're in my chair. That's moving around. But I don't like to be ignored. Do you enjoy it? I don't like to have 50 people run to meet their favorite friend while I stand there dying. And you don't enjoy that either. So you make it a practice. You look out and say, I'd like someone to speak to me. I'd like someone to share with me. I'd like someone to be nice to me. And you encourage yourself to treat others as you'd like to be treated. And if you're one of those tough guys who doesn't care how people treat him, then get over that and start treating people like the Lord has treated you. Now I'm talking about building and strengthening one another with the lesser gifts. All of these things could be expanded, a lot more could be said, and a lot of other things could be treated. But we just have five shots at it, and that's all five of them. And what I pray for myself is that I would learn to serve the Lord, His people, my fellowship, by using the abilities that God supplies. And in the passage of time, it may develop that I have a real gift in that area. But for the moment, every one of us has occasion and opportunity to share in those things as God gives us grace and expression. It's been really nice to be with you for these sessions. I don't think they're what you call life-transforming sessions, but I hope they're lessons and practical sessions, and I hope that all of us can say in our hearts, Lord, let me be a witness for you and a strength to your people as I exercise these things for the glory of God. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, our Father, for your matchless blessings and mercies. Encourage us this day in your love and in your will and testimony. We thank you for our fellowships, too. They're not perfect and we're not perfect, but we thank you for them. Thank you for the brothers and sisters we meet with week by week in spiritual exercise. Lord, help us to be builders of that fellowship and builders of the witness of the Lord Jesus. We pray it thankfully in his holy and precious name. Amen.